Well, my text is in Hebrews chapter 1, three words in verse 4. He sat down. A few times over the years in my Christian life, somebody has asked, how do you stay fresh? A guy asked me, I don't think with the best intentions, actually, but he asked me about a year ago, how do you stay fresh? And I gave him a rather longer answer. But I would say this, really, if you wanted a punchy kind of soundbite, how do you stay fresh in the Christian life? Then I would say you need to feel the full effect of that word finished. You need to feel the full effect of the word finished. So my text, he sat down in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. When I was a student, one summer I had a job rough painting in BP Chemicals, a very rough painting in my case because I have no skill at all. And one night the boss came and he said, oh, we're all going home, but I need somebody to paint this huge floor. And he said to me and my mate, will you paint it? It's a job and finish. In other words, it doesn't matter what time, how long it takes you, you've got to do the job and then go home. Or the positive side of it, you know, I'm going to pay you 4 hours wages. If you finish in three, then great, you get 4 hours pay and off you can go even though you're on your way home. And it was a job and finish. And here in Hebrews chapter 1, we find those words that Jesus, it was a job, a task, and he finished it. He finished it. He sat down. Now, if somebody says, well, who cares about his posture? But it is a very big deal. Why? Because the reason he sat down was that he had finished the task. He'd sorted it all. It was all sorted. When I was teaching at one school I worked in, had a tremendous caretaker. And not only was he hilarious because he deliberately or sometimes accidentally would use the wrong word that made everybody chuckle, but he was a brilliant caretaker. And more than once, there'd be a lot of work to be done in the hall or something, and I'd come in early to try and help, and he'd say, all done, Mr. Rees, all sorted. Well, here's Jesus. He said on the cross, it is finished. And he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He said on the cross, it is finished, and gave up his spirit. So how could he, Jesus, in contrast to all the high priests, year after hundreds of years of sacrifices, how could this one high priest, Jesus, in contrast to those sincere men who offered the sacrifices every year, how could he sit down? How could he sit down? Well, because he's finished. Yeah, but how could he finish it and so he could sit down? Well, he's already purified us from our sins, as the verse says. But how could he do that? Again, when I was a student, my favourite film was Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. And there's a scene in it where the two outlaws, but they're the heroes, Butch and Sundance, they're being chased by this posse. And no matter what they do, whether they cross streams or whether they change horses or climb rocks, whatever they do, this posse are relentlessly pursuing them. And Butch and Sundance say to each other, how can they do that? How can they track us through water, over rocks? How can they do it? I can't do that. How can they do that? Well, here's the question. How could Jesus finish it? How could he sit down? And this chapter really does punch it home, and the whole book punches it home. The answer is because of who he is. It's because of who he is that he can do what he's done. And the whole chapter, which we're not going to go into in great detail after the first four verses, is all about how he's so much superior to the angels. That's how he could do what he's done. Now, the book of Hebrews in the 3rd century, it was suggested that Barnabas was the author. Then for about 1,000 years in the medieval church, they thought it was Paul was the author. And then since the Reformation, one or two have suggested it was Apollos. We don't know. And I'm much more interested in why it was written and who it was written to than who wrote it. I remember I did a weekend, a big youth conference many years ago, and we were based in a very large church, enormous church in England. And on the Sunday morning, the pastor, who my friend was in the congregation, my friend had warned me, said, he's not much of a preacher, he's a brilliant teacher. Okay, well, I sat there, and it was a magnificent, mastered, it was brilliant commentary, really, on the passage. Reminded me of a tour operator, not that I've ever been on an open-top tour bus, but I could just imagine a tour operator going through Swansea saying, on the right, there's the prison, we haven't got time to stop, let's carry on. On the left is the seafront, look, there's the beach. On the right is the university. And you're having a guided, a whistle-stop guided tour, but he weren't actually stopping and examining anything. And so as he was speaking, I was thinking to myself, is this preaching at all? Now, it was very interesting, and I was entertained. And I did learn, but I was asking myself, is it preaching? But afterwards, ironically, because I had led the big conference, you'd think, he came up to say hello to me, the preacher, the pastor. And in the conversation, which was very short, he criticized a group based in London called the Proclamation Trust, who were a group of expositors, Bible expositors. And he criticized them with these words, all they do is lecture. And I did successfully bite my tongue, because what I really wanted to say was, well, that's what you did, actually. So when we come now, God, if God spares us to look further weeks at the book of Hebrews, I want not just to inform you, I want to be led by the Spirit to emphasize what God wants me to emphasize. What was the Lord's aim in stirring Apollos, Paul, Barnabas, whoever it was, to write this book, and especially to write these words in this chapter? Well, the clue is in the title of the book, isn't it? Hebrews. There's a clue there. Surely this epistle is written to Jews then, Hebrew Christians, who are obviously feeling the pressure. As you read the book, you realize they're under pressure. They're under pressure from the Roman authorities, but they almost certainly under pressure from their fellow Jews. They've left behind the elaborate smells and bells religion. It was very impressive. And now they got a simple gospel. There's no icons now. There's no elaborate, they probably didn't even have a building to meet in. Certainly didn't have any elaborate carvings or anything now. There's no Ark of the Covenant. There's no priest now dressed in the regalia. And they're obviously feeling the pressure from their fellow Jews to come back to the Jewish fold. So the letter, when was it written? Well, definitely before AD 70, because as we looked at a few weeks ago, that was when the Romans ran out of patience and smashed not just Jerusalem, but the temple, and only a little bit of the Wailing Wall is left today, isn't it? So my text, he sat down. Why? Because he's finished. Where did he sit down? He didn't sit down in the temple. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Now, how did that happen? Because of who he is. He is much, much, much superior to the angels. He is not God's super servant. He's not number two to the Almighty. He's not the deputy head of heaven. He's not the Archangel Michael, though the Jehovah's Witnesses would say that he is. He is, was, and is the Son of God. In the past, that's how the epistle begins, isn't it? In the past, God spoke, thinking of the Old Testament. Now, in the past, God spoke through the prophets many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son or by his Son. It's difficult to translate that particular phrase. He's spoken in his Son, and there's nobody else coming. That's it. He is the final word, this Jesus, this Christ. There's nobody else coming. And so he sits at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven as the heir of all things. He sits at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven as the creator of all things, out of nothing. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. He sits down because he sustains every atom in you and me and the universe. And he does that by his word. In the 1940s, when they were working on the development of a nuclear bomb to try and end the war in Japan, and they were doing experiments, and a fellow called Louis Slotin had two spheres, iron spheres, and he made the mistake of pushing them too close together, and he knew that what had happened inside now was a nuclear reaction. And he shouted to the people working in the lab with him that they must flee, and they ran, and he held his hands together as long as he could, but in the end he couldn't, and obviously he was killed. So he had to physically try and hold that together. But we hear in Hebrews 1 that the Lord Jesus Christ sustains everything just by speaking, by his word. He holds everything together just by his commands. That's awesome, isn't it? He just speaks. Now in John's Gospel, chapter 19 particularly, we are taught that Jesus completed everything before he died. He announced it is finished. After that, he makes two shocking statements. They are startling statements. After he has announced it's finished, he bows his head. That's the statement in John. He bows his head and he gives up his spirit. Now, why is that startling? Because you can't do that, and neither can I. You won't do that. Even if you know, and you might have a rough idea maybe, that a particular day could be your last day, or a particular week could be your last week, you cannot bow your head and give up your spirit. You can't. But he, and only he, Jesus, said, I have power to lay down my life and power to take it up again. Every Remembrance Day, when I was teaching in my stake, the headmaster, we'd have a ceremony on the Friday before the Remembrance Sunday, and he would always read the same poetry out, and he'd always make a point of saying, these young men, they had their lives stolen, and he'd be angry. But here's Jesus. Nobody steals his life. Nobody takes it from him. He has power to lay it down. He has power to bow his head, power to give up his spirit, and wonderfully, praise God, he has power to take it up again. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Isn't that tremendous? Where is he tonight? That's where he is, seated, reigning. David, in the Old Testament, was a king. Samuel was a priest. Ezekiel was a priest and a prophet. Jesus is king, priest, and prophet. What's he doing? He's enthroned. What's he doing? Reigning. Now, I visited a school at the end of March 1996, and I'd been to that school a number of times before, but this day, there was a real surprise to me as I walked up to the school. Everything was locked. I had to press a buzzer. The reason being, just a few days before, a man had walked into the school in Dunblane in Scotland. Hamilton, his name was. He shot 16 children and one teacher dead and injured 15. The headlines on the Monday morning, that was on a Friday, headline on the Monday morning in the Times, I think it was, where was God at 9:30 on Friday morning? And the answer is, same place all the time, reigning. And where was the Son of God? Reigning. He hadn't moved. He hadn't budged an inch. He was reigning. And the angels, according to Hebrews 1, worship him. Angels worship him. Do you worship him? The angels do. He is awesome. But there's a little word there. He became superior to the angels. Wasn't he always superior then? To the angels? Well, he always was superior to the angels. But of course, it didn't look like it, did it? Didn't look like it when he's hanging on the cross naked and being lashed. So he's you know, his body's been mutilated and people are making fun of him and they already spat in his face and tugged his beard out and so on. Didn't look as if he was superior to anything or anyone, did it? I think it's to do with, you know, Psalm 2. Today I have you, my son, and I become your father. This is his coronation. He's been sent to earth. He's born in poverty in a stable and he comes to earth to do a job. And then he is raised gloriously from the grave and he goes back and he sits down and this is his coronation. In John 17, when he's in the garden, he is musing on the glory he had with his father. He knows he's going to go back there. And when he goes back there and sits there, that's where he's going to stay until he comes again, obviously, to end the world. So he sits down in triumph. And therefore, it's obvious to anybody now who's honest, he was and is superior to the angels. I was just thinking this week when I read a little bit of Psalm 74, we give no miraculous signs, no prophets are left. And I was just thinking of our land. That's the way it looks, the church at the moment. Very weak, very flabby. We are in awful things. A fella I know who professed to be a Christian is going to be sentenced next Tuesday. He's going to go to prison, undoubtedly. We don't know how long yet. He's going to be sentenced on Tuesday. You know, the church is really weak in the UK. But even though we give no miraculous signs, and it seems very few, if any, prophets are left, nevertheless, Jesus is still sitting where he was. He hasn't budged. How to stay fresh in the Christian life? You need to feel the full effect of the fact that he's finished it, that he's still there. He hasn't moved. I don't know if you like the Olympic Games. I've always loved the athletics. But in 2012, when he was in London, my attention was drawn to the sailing. Ben Ainslie had won the gold medal in 96, 2000, 2004, and 2008. He was the best sailor in the world. He'd already won 4 gold medals. It was 2012. In the penultimate leg of the sailing, his 2 rivals, who were in silver and bronze place, accused him of cheating. They were the only 2 witnesses. So it was his word against the 2. He was interviewed on the radio. He was incensed. He was angry. And he was disappointed, to say the least. But he said this. Not only did he say, I didn't cheat. I don't need to cheat. But then he said, I'm talking to those 2 fellas now who lied about me. I'm telling them this. I'm going to make you 2 pay tomorrow. And the following day, he absolutely hammered them and won the gold. And you know, God will make us pay. Ben Ainslie made those 2 pay. God will make us pay for every code violation. Our only hope is that all the punishment was laid on Jesus Christ. That's our only hope. An atheist I read said, if God wants to forgive evil, why can't he just forgive? Well, good and just judges do not just forgive, do they? They don't. They don't stay in office very long if they're going to casually just say, don't worry about it, off you go. Another atheist wrote and said, why is the Bible miserably depressed and obsessed with sin? But that's the point, though, that only Jesus can deal with our sin, and God will punish our sin. But here's the wonderful thing. Jesus reigns. And yes, from his vantage point, he sees all our sin. He sees everything, and I mean everything. Which is vital, because he's finished all my sin. There's no surprise sin. There's no secret sin of mine that he didn't pay for. That's the beauty of the gospel. In 1515, in Wittenberg, in Germany, Luther was lecturing on the book of Romans, and suddenly he started to see something amazing. He said it was as if the doors of glory swung open. He saw Jesus had done it all. No more crawling up the steps trying to gain favour with God. No more confessing your sin hours and hours and hours and then leaving the confession box and having to go back in case you didn't say enough, didn't confess enough. You realised Jesus had done it all. You know, the book of Titus, when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we'd done, but because of his great mercy. So if Jesus is my Saviour tonight, before I go to bed, whether I've had the best or worst day of my life, whether I've had a great day fighting sin and really feel I've conquered some, or whether Satan has given me an absolute hammering, what's great to tell myself is Christ hasn't budged. He hasn't moved an inch. He's seated, and he's seated there for me. 1 John 2, John writes to them and says, look, I really don't want you to sin, but if you do sin, let me remind you, we have one, an advocate, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, interceding for us. The other day, there was a big advert for some TV program, tremendous hype. I thought, oh, the program, let's have a look. And it's, you know, tremendous advert, you know, tremendous hype. But as soon as I started watching, I realized it, you know, way overrated, highly overrated. But you can't overrate this, can you? It's impossible to exaggerate what's contained in these three words he sat down. You can't overstate what Jesus has achieved here. Thank him every day. Thank him any time during the day for what he's done. Thank him for who he is. To God be the glory, we sang. Perfect redemption. Nearly finished. 30th of April, 1980, six gunmen stormed the Iranian embassy in London. They held hostages and they demanded all sorts of things. The armed police surrounded the building. And for 5 days, there were negotiations. They allowed the Iranians to make a TV broadcast with their demands and so on. But after the fifth day, that was the 5th of May, 1980, the gunmen announced they were going to shoot the hostages one at a time. So the police alerted a group called the SAS. Hardly anybody had heard of them at that time. The SAS arrived. They heard that one hostage had been shot. There were explosions. There were SAS soldiers coming down abseiling on wires and stuff. Within 17 minutes, all the hostages were free. Five of the gunmen shot, one taken into custody. And the SAS became legends, heroes. And they were requested all around the world. People getting up, all sorts of governments saying, we want these guys to come. Why? Because they just went in and finished it. That's why. It had dragged on for 5 days. And once they heard it, and a hostage had been shot, in they went. And in 17 minutes, all over. Finished. What did Jesus do on the cross? He finished it. How do we know? He sat down. And he's still seated now, interceding for me. Whenever I have an awful day and I'm disgusted with myself, and it may be that I feel so ashamed that I can't even pluck up the courage to go to the Lord and pray, nevertheless Jesus is interceding for me. He's there. He sat down. How do you stay fresh? You need to feel the full effect of that word, finished. Amen.